All right, we are going through the book of James, and we have progressed quite rapidly. We're all the way up to verse 25 in chapter 1. What are you laughing about?
What was told to be the best time I came. It doesn't matter how long he started, he's not gotten very far.
Okay. Well, it's true.
But it's good preaching.
Okay. What we're looking at are those who do and those who don't. Kind of a uncomfortable passage, really, but it is a necessary passage. And the significant difference between the doer and the hearer only is that with the doer, it seems like God's word has an effect, an impact upon their life. Their life is changing, they're moving forward, while with the hearer only, it seems like God's word has very little effect or no evidence of effect in their life at all. And this is what James is trying to do. He's simply trying to encourage those who are doing to keep doing and those who aren't doing to get off dead center and start doing. That makes sense? Okay, because it was all convoluted in my brain. So what we're going to look at now is we're going to look at verse 25. And we're going to get through verse 25. But let's put it all in the context. Verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But," and this is who we're going to look at today, "but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So in sharp contrast to the hearer of God's word, who's quick to listen but fails in his performance, James presents to us one who looks into God's word, does not forget what God's word has to say, and then he acts on what it is that he read or on what it is that he's heard from God's word. And James says that those who do this, who live this kind of life, this man will be blessed in his deeds. He'll live a blessed life. And I think that's what we all want, don't we? We want to live a blessed life. I don't want to live a life full of cursings. I want to live a life that is blessed. And to me, James follows the example of King Solomon. If you are familiar with the book of Proverbs, the way that Solomon presents these truths in Proverbs, he presents it through the technique of either contrasts or comparisons, right? Contrasts or comparisons. This is a very Jewish, very Semitic way of teaching. And again, if you remember what I said when we started with the book of James, the predominant population of James is who James is speaking to very, very early on in the church age. And so therefore, most of the population in that church would be more Jewish than Gentile. Right? So if you read through the book of James, that's exactly the flavor of James. It's a Jewish epistle meant for Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his style of preaching, his style of presentation as far as truth is concerned, is very Jewish. It's very Old Testament. It's very contrast and comparison. And this is exactly what he's doing. And so what he's doing here, he's making a comparative study between those who do and those who don't. That's what he's doing. He's making a comparative study between those who do and those who don't. And he's trying to show them there is a right response to God's word and there is a wrong response to God's word. And honestly, if we stop and think about it, does that not exist today in our church? Sure it does. There are some folks who respond to God's word, and there's some folks who do not respond to God's word. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to encourage those who are responding and trying to encourage those who don't respond. So in this next section of verse 25, when I was looking through this verse, I came up with four things. And the first thing that I came up with was examination. Examination. He says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." Okay, so looking into the perfect law of liberty. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he wrote to me a very convicting passage, a very convicting verse. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul wrote, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." So Paul is encouraging this Corinthian church, and that was a church full of issues, and he was telling themselves, examine yourselves, you know, prove your own selves whether or not you're in the faith. In the context of a reprobate in this passage, he's talking about somebody who is falling short or failing in the proof of living out what it is they believe. And that's the issue that was going on with the Corinthian church. This is the same course that James is sailing right here in this passage. He's saying, brethren, take an honest look at yourself. Take an honest, objective look of yourself. Accept, you know, determine in your own lives, am I living what it says? Am I living what it says? And that would be my exhortation to everybody. Are you living what it says? And I would hope somebody would say the same thing to me. Are you living what it says? Because it's so very important that we do live as it says. Notice that James uses two words in these verses here. Both of these words involve an examination of sorts. The person who hears only, the word beholdeth is used, right? The word beholdeth is used. And what does he behold? Himself. That's what it says right there in that passage. He says, for he beholdeth himself. So that's who he's looking at. He's beholding himself. While the one who's looking, what is he looking at? What is he looking into? The law of liberty. See the difference there? There's a big difference there. The word beholdeth speaks of a contemplative approach, more of a mental or intellectual exercise, if you will, right? They kind of mull over in the mind. They kind of gaze at it for a while, kind of watching, you know, like a sunset. But as soon as that sunset is down beyond the horizon, they're done. They're finished. That was pretty. And then they move on. And then they move on. So it's more of a mental exercise. Have you ever known anybody treat the Word of God like it's a textbook? Yeah. I've known a few folks that treat the Word of God like it's a textbook. Is this a textbook? No. It's a living book, is what it is. It's not a textbook. And so, in context, James is presenting this hearer-only type, and he's telling them, he says, you know, don't just think about these things on an intellectual level. You know, just don't think about these things. Don't just look at them as though there's something intriguing or something that's interesting, but let it go far beyond that. Let it reach down into your very soul, into your very life, and allow it to make a difference in your life. So often with some folks, the Word of God seems to tickle the intellect, but it doesn't motivate the heart. I've been there. I've been there. I've lived that for a little while. It, when you're brand new in the faith, and all this truth is brand new to you, man, your brain just soaks it up like crazy. And then what happens? Your brain gets big, and your heart shrinks, it seems, you know? It needs to go the other way around. Your heart is the thing that needs to grow. It needs to grow. So it tickles the intellect, but it doesn't motivate the heart for those who only hear it. It pricks their conscience, yet their conscience is soon distracted by other things. It's kind of like they've got, what is that, spiritual ADD? Is that what it is?
Squirrel.
A squirrel. Exactly. You know? I noticed it moved. That crazy thing just moves everywhere. It does. Every week it moves someplace different. You know, they'll contemplate the weight of what they hear, but they don't take it serious enough to allow it to make any kind of personal change in their life. I mean, they just don't. They make the claim that, boy, that's really deep, but yet they stay in the shallow end of the pool. You know? No, get in the deep end of the pool. Get into the deep end of the pool is what James is encouraging these guys. The primary hindrance of this type of person is self. Really. It really is. One of the verses in Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." There are folks out there that just love to contemplate their navel. It's all about them. You know, it's all about them. I mean, this is really the way the world is, isn't it? Sure it is. This is exactly the way the world is. Know yourself. Know yourself. It's all about you. There is so much daytime television that's geared toward endearing yourself to oneself. Fall in love with yourself. You know, you're the most important person in the world. I read a quote one time. "The most miserable of all people are those who care only for themselves, understand only their own troubles, and see only their own perspective." I mean, it's like you're walking around with blinders on your, you know, that's all you see is the end of your nose. Life is so much bigger than the end of your nose. That's what God is telling us. Life is so much bigger than the end of your nose. And unfortunately, the same type of attitude has infiltrated into the church today. Because so many people now look into God's word and how it might enrich me. I mean, I go to Bible bookstores, Christian bookstores, and I am always amazed at the number of Christian book, and now I'll say it this way. When I was brand new in the Lord and I went to Bible bookstores, it was commentaries after commentaries after commentaries. Okay? I go into a Bible bookstore today and the section of commentaries is about this big, but the section on me, myself, and I is huge. Or huge, as our president would say. So it's just everywhere. We're a self-absorbed Christianity. You hear it in our music. You see it in our books. It's just out there all everywhere. And you know what, guys? We're being conditioned to think that way. We are. We're being conditioned to think that way. And I think there's a sinister purpose behind it, because we know that our warfare is not flesh and blood. It's spiritual, isn't it? It's a spiritual warfare that's going on. So there's an evil spirit out there trying to capture our minds. And this is, I think, one of the things that he's seeking to do. You can't change someone who doesn't see an issue that needs to be changed. Right? If he can get you to feel good about yourself, then why do I need to change anything about myself? I'm okay, you're okay, so let's just merrily trip along. That's out there. And so we've got to be very, very careful. And this is the type of mentality or the attitude that the beholder only possesses. So we've got to be careful about that. Now, contrary to the beholder only, you've got the fellow who's looking into the law of liberty. You've got somebody who is looking into the law of liberty. They are examining closely what this Bible is saying to them. That's what they're doing. They are looking into the truths of God's word, and they're seeing how God's word applies to their life. The preaching they hear becomes the practice of their life. That's a person who looks into the law of liberty. This word used by James, "looketh into," is a very interesting word. It's a word that describes somebody who stoops down, even bends down, and looks at something to get a better look at it. To get a better look at it. In fact, it's even illustrated by, and I'm not going to do it because I won't be able to get back up, but it's illustrated by a person getting down on their hands and their knees and putting their nose as close to something as possible to try to learn or observe or watch what's going on with whatever it is they're looking at. The same word is used in Luke 24:12. This is where Somebody came and told the apostles that the tomb's empty. Jesus is alive. So Peter runs to the tomb. In Luke 24:12, this is the word I want you to see. Then arose Peter and he ran unto the sepulcher and stooping down, that's the same word that James uses, looketh into, stoopeth down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So what did Peter do when he ran to the tomb? He wanted to get a better look inside that tomb, so he stoops down and he looks inside. He stoops down and he looks inside to see. What did he see? The linen clothes laid by themselves. And do you notice the impact on his life? He walked away wondering. He walked away wondering. There are times, folks, I look in this book and I walk away wondering. Wondering what it has to say. And that's the attitude that we want. We want to be able to stoop down and peer into the Word of God, and we want to come away wondering. Wondering. What Peter saw made a deep impression upon him. Does God's Word make an impression on you? Does it? Can you feel God's finger pushing into your heart and making an impression on you? Another person who illustrates this stooping to learn is King Solomon, the wisest man of his time. In Proverbs chapter 6, he writes about, of all things, ants. Ants. Proverbs 6:6, I'm not going to read the whole proverb. There's a whole lesson there. But he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Okay, maybe I'm weird. But I can almost picture King Solomon, in all of his glory, getting down on his hands and knees and staring at an anthill and watching those ants scurrying around on that anthill and observing what's going on and bringing from it a lesson on life. Do we put our nose in this book and observe it like an anthill to come away from it with a lesson on life? Do we do that? I hope so. The doer looks intently into the law of liberty, allows that law to examine his soul in order so that when he steps away from it, that impression stays there and he walks with that impression in his life. That's the looker into. This is the examiner. This is the examiner. Psalms 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There should be a change going on. There should be a change going on. It goes on, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'm pretty simple-minded, and I need the wisdom. And you get that wisdom from this book. Is it making the simple wise? Is it making the simple wise? A preacher once said that wisdom begins with reflection. Okay, considering, coming away wondering, begins with reflection, is learned through action, you do what it says, and is confirmed by experience. I think that's pretty good. I think that's pretty good. Unlike the beholder who is satisfied with his reflection and sees no need to change, the looker into the law of liberty, he examines it, he allows it to examine him, and then instead of walking away and forgetting what it was, he carries it with him. And he lives it. He lives it. He has the right attitude, that attitude of reverence, that attitude of obedience. And isn't attitude everything? I mean, stop and think about it. Attitude is everything. And a bad attitude is like a flat tire. If you don't change it, you're not going anywhere. So you got to have that right heart attitude as far as the things of God are concerned. Another thing that I noticed is inclination. He says here in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Inclination. inclination, intention. Intention. The type of person who hears and then carries through with what he hears is a person who is said to heed what they read. You don't hear that word anymore, do you? The word heed. Psalms 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word." Heeding what one reads. To bring us back to what James wrote earlier in verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness," right? "With meekness that engrafted word which is able to save your souls." The word of God saves our souls by salvation, right? This is where we learn about Jesus Christ on the cross. But it also saves our souls through, and we talked about this, what's another big word? Sanctification. Remember that graph I showed that it's a walk and it's a race? Yeah, that's the process of sanctification. We want God's word to save our souls from all of that filthiness and all of that dirt, all of that superfluity of naughtiness that we pick up as we walk through this life. All those bad attitudes and all those wrong thinkings. That's what the Word of God does. And when we take heed to God's Word, then it has that benefit in our life that it sanctifies our minds and our hearts. It sets us apart from all of those worldly thoughts that are only meant to impede you in your walk with God. Heed what you read. Danger, thin ice. Okay? Little example. You come upon a pond in the wintertime with the intention of going ice skating, right? You've got your skates, you've got your thermos of hot cocoa. You walk up to the pond and all of a sudden you see that some considerate person has stuck a sign saying, "Danger, thin ice." Danger, thin ice. What do you do? Do I trust that someone wrote that sign, or do I test the ice? What do you do? Do I run the risk of stepping out on that ice to see if that sign is correct? Do I do that? Or do I throw a couple of rocks out there thinking that's going to be enough? Or am I really the adventurous type? I'll go ahead and put my skates on anyway and go out on that pond and skate around. I may get away with it the first time, but maybe not the second time. What do you do? What do you do? See, the hearer only would ignore that sign. The hearer only would even be suspicious of that sign. The hearer only would want to test that sign, challenge that sign. Okay? That farmer put that sign there because he doesn't want me on his property. I'm just going to ignore that sign. I'm going to get out on that ice. But the one who heeds what they read says, "I'll come back another day when it's safer." Somebody put that sign out there to warn me that if I get out on that ice, it may be the last thing I do. Right? That's the doer. That's the one who is paying attention to what's reading. He's heeding what he's reading. It says here in James, he says, "He continueth therein." That's his intention. I'm going to continue in God's word. And his inclination is, I'm not going to be a forgetful hearer of God's word. That's my intent. That's my intention, and that's my inclination. The word "continueth" is also used by the Apostle Paul in this way. In 1 Corinthians 16:6, he says, "And it may be that I will abide, and yea, winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." Abide continueth. Abide continueth. The person who is inclined to listen to God's word abides with God's word, and God's word abides with them. Is God's word your companion in life? Or do you just stick it on the wall and periodically take a look at it? Do you carry it with you in your walk? Or is it something that lays in the back of your car collecting dust until next Sunday? What is your attitude toward the Word of God? Is it your companion? Is it your daily companion, your partner? Are you joined at the heart? Or does it stay on the shelf? Does it stay on the shelf? You see, the doer of the Word, the inclination, the intention of this individual is, this is my companion. This is my partner. This is my guide. This is my leader. This is my teacher. This is my life. That's the right attitude to have. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil, right, and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and break through the ice. Now, I use this illustration because when I was a young boy, some classmates of mine lost their life because they ignored a sign. There was an old farmer who had a pond, and it froze over, and that was the thing to do for all the people in the village, was to go ice skating. That farmer every day would go out and check that ice, and if it wasn't solid, he would put a sign out there. Well, my classmates ignored the sign, and they lost their lives because they skated on the ice. They didn't heed what they read. And so many of God's people live the same way with their lives. They are not heeding what God's Word says to them, so they go out on the ice, and then they can't understand why, what happens to them when they break through the surface of that ice, and they've got all these problems in their lives. Because they're not heeding what they're reading. They're not heeding what they're reading. So they break through the surface of the ice, and they like to blame their pastors, or they like to blame so-and-so because they're cold and they're wet and they're uncomfortable. Heed what you read. I'm sorry, I got a little carried away there.
I like it.
Transformation. Something else I saw here. Transformation. A wise man was once asked about life. He says, you know, just when I think I have learned the way to live, life changes on me. That's pretty good. One thing about life is change, isn't it? Yeah. One thing about life is change. And the older I get, the more I'm aware of this. Physically, especially. You know, change happens. Change happens. When I was younger, I was more flexible, more adaptable to change, you know. Boy, I tell you what, the older I get, the less I like change. The less I like change. But guess what, folks? The primary need that you and I have in our Christian life is change. We have to change. We have to change. If we don't change, then we're not going to grow. If we don't change, we're not going to be blessed. If we don't change, we're going to have problems. We need transformation is what we need. That's what the word transformation is all about. It's about change. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, because that's what the world wants you to do, is be conformed to its ways, its way of thinking, its way of doing, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? Reading People magazine? No. Reading God's Word and heeding what we read. That's how we renew our minds. Change in life is inevitable. Nobody stays in one spot. Nobody does. Nobody stays in one spot. Even the hearer only changes. You know, the one who doesn't act on God's, even they change. Change is good. As long as it's in the right direction, right? The hearer only is, what's the word I'm looking for? Digressing? Yeah. The one who heeds God's word, they're in the right direction. There's a good change going on. And honestly, I'm going to tell you something else I've learned. If you don't change, then you're going to have a very difficult time coping with life. But if you do change, life is tough, but you'll be able to cope with it better. I'm not saying it's going to make your life easier, but you'll be able to cope with it better. And that's what we want to do. We want to be able to cope with life better. And God provides that culpability, is that even such a word? Through His Word, by taking heed to His Word. Second, we need renovation. We need renovation, renewing. 2 Timothy 3:16, I know you guys know this passage. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. What's the word?
Thoroughly.
Thank you. Thoroughly. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not thoroughly. Thoroughly. There's a big difference between the two. You see, thoroughly is from the inside out. Inside out. That's where the change needs to start. Here, on the inside. The way I think, the way I feel, my attitudes. It's got to be on the inside out. And who works from the inside out? Thank you very much. The Spirit of God. And what does He use to affect that change? Oh my goodness, we might as well just close down class. You guys know all the answers. Yeah, there you go. That's the main point. Do it. Heed what you read. Do it. Yeah, thoroughly. It's a work that is done from the inside out. You know, the Bible proclaims a wonderful truth about us. And that wonderful truth is this. If you are a born-again, blood-washed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in you? Yeah. And what does the Bible say we are? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the dwelling place of God. Now, when I see this passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, I'm reminded of those priests in 2 Chronicles 29. When the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry out abroad unto the brook of Kidron. And if you know anything about the brook of Kidron, that was more or less the dump site of the city of Jerusalem. That's the work that God wants to create in us. He's not in us to re-varnish that old table. Right? He's not in there to fluff up the pillows. He's in there to chuck the junk and replace it with good stuff. We're talking of complete renovation. We're talking stripping down the walls and ripping up the floors and putting in brand new stuff. That's what he's talking about. That's that transformation. That's that renewing. That's that renovation that the Spirit of God wants to perform in all of our lives. But guess what has to happen before that happens? We have to cooperate. We have to cooperate. We got to stop hanging on to that old table and claiming, let's just re-varnish it. Let's just re-varnish it. No, pitch it. Get rid of it because he's got a better table. Now, I know I'm using this analogy, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Why do we want to hang on to that stuff? The old attitudes that cause nothing but problems in our families. The old thoughts, the unforgiveness because so-and-so stepped on my toes yesterday and didn't say he was sorry. Why hang on to that stuff? Why hang on to that stuff? We need to submit our wills. Before this happens, we need to submit our wills. And let him make those changes. Let him make those changes. He goes on, he says, this person who does this, the doer of the work shall be blessed in his deeds. The doer of the work. The one who beholds his face in the mirror, which way does he go? His way. Right? His way. He goes his way. He always wants his way. His way. The person who looks into the law of liberty, examining it, His inclination is to obey it. He wants that transformation to take place. He is a doer of the work. A doer of the work. The apostle refers to this work in a general sense as the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, the work of the Lord is not that complicated. The work of the Lord is not that sophisticated. It's very, very simple. And I like simple things because I'm a simple guy. Two simple things about the work of the Lord. One, evangelize. You tell others about Jesus. Isn't that what the Great Commission is? Go ye forth and tell others about me. That's a paraphrase, right? But that's basically what it is. Tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God sent Jesus Christ to reconcile himself to you and me? At one time, we were enemies of God, under the wrath of God. Remember that graph I talked about? But because of Jesus Christ, God's hand has reached out in fellowship and friendship, and all you need to do is by faith and grab that hand and be reconciled to God by believing what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. We've got this good news to tell others. Hey, you can be reconciled to God because Jesus Christ took care of that number one problem between you and God, your sin. So we go out and we tell them. The second thing is ministry. Evangelize ministry. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In short, what is the word that we use in this church? It begins with D.
Discipleship.
Discipleship. Evangelize discipleship. Evangelize discipleship. That's the work of the ministry. Very simple. Very simple. The doer of the word understands this. He believes it, therefore he is an activist. Remember when I said that? He's an activist in this ministry. He's out there telling others about Jesus. He's out there teaching others how to become more Christ-like. Out there ministering to others. Very simple. Why do we make it so hard? Why do we make it so hard? And do you realize that it is through the work of ministry that this takes place in your life? Sure it is. How much transformation do you think can take place in your life if you're like this in your Christian walk? Sitting on your hands and doing nothing. There's no transformation going to take place with that. You got to get involved. You got to get involved. Now, I'm not saying you necessarily have to be like a Doug Pearson and go to India or Cambodia or Vietnam. You can get involved right here. You could reach your neighbors. You could reach your coworkers. I've got a friend right here in this room who is one of the best witnesses that I know of on the workforce. I don't know how many times I had people come up to me when I try to witness to them. Oh, Royal's already told me about that. Well, great. Listen to some more of it, you know. So, you know, you can reach your neighbors, your work folks and stuff. You know, I know a lot of folks who are very intelligent about the Bible. They know a lot of things about the Bible, but they never do anything with it. What they like to do is impress you with how much they know about the Bible, but they never do anything with it. They never do anything with it. They don't allow it to change their lives, and they don't allow it to change the lives of others. 1 Samuel 2:3 says, talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Ouch. What am I doing with the knowledge he's given me? What am I doing with the knowledge he has given me? Do you realize you're going to be held accountable for that? You're going to be held accountable for that. We all are. So I'm hoping to hear, well done. Aren't you? Yeah. Yeah, so what James is saying here is, hey guys, be transformed. No longer be an idler, be an activist. No longer be a loafer, be a work boot. See what I did there? Thank you. I'm here all week, guys. Yeah, that's a Royals joke is what that is. But then the next thing is liberation. Liberation. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deed. Liberation. Liberation. You know, it's an interesting phenomena about those who hear only God's word and yet remain neutral about God's word. They're self-deceived in believing themselves to be free. They are. They're self-deceived in believing themselves free. And the reality of the matter is this. They're not free. They're still the prisoner of their flesh. They're still the prisoner of their selfishness. They're still the prisoner of this world. They're still the prisoner sitting on their hands doing nothing. That's not freedom. That's not liberty. That's being a willing prisoner of your own self. The very thing that the Lord saved their soul from, right? They're willing to cling to. For some reason, they love that flea-infested garment of the flesh. I want to chuck that thing. I don't know about you, but I want to chuck that thing. So, something else is about those who only hear is they're stuck in the past. They're stuck in the past. They haven't come to the place in their understanding that not only are they saved from, but they're saved unto. Understand what I'm saying? You're not only saved from your sin, but you're saved unto a glorious future. And that's where we're headed. That's where we should be headed. This type of person, and I love the hymns that Royal said, and I am not trying to understand, but there are some folks who seem to dwell at the cross, but they get no further. They get no further in their walk. They dwell at the cross, but they get no further. They're absolutely certain about their salvation, but they're reluctant to take those steps of faith that require them to take in order for them to grow in their faith and mature spiritually. Right? They're content with that get out of hell free card. And that's as far as they go with their life. That's as far as they go with their life. So many of God's people like to dwell in that tomb. Get up out of the tomb. Get up out of the tomb. Spiritual growth won't happen if you're stuck at the cross. And guys, I know you understand this. I am in no way diminishing the cross. I cling to the cross daily. Believe me, I do. But there are so many people who seem to be stuck there and they need to move on. They need to move on. Guess what? He's no longer in the tomb. He's no longer in the tomb. So we need to get out. Spiritual growth is not going to happen dwelling in the past, and spiritual life is not going to be experienced if you just stay put. Right? Hebrews 5:12 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." We want the strong meat. I love milk, but we need the strong meat. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the world of righteousness, for he is a babe." Don't remain a babe. I mean, stop and think about it, guys. If you see a 65-year-old individual behaving like a 3-year-old, we know what? There's something that's not quite right. So when we see a believer who has supposedly been walking with the Lord for like 15, 20, 30, 40 years, but yet they're still a babe, they still get their feelings hurt, they still this, they still that, there's something wrong. Something wrong. "But strong meat belonging to them that are of full age, even of those who by reason of use have their senses exercised and discern both good and evil." We want to grow up. I don't know about you, but I want to grow up. I want to grow up. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, and I love this, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Get out of the tomb and start walking in newness of life. That's where the excitement is. That's where the liberation is. Is when you're walking in the newness of life that Jesus Christ has promised you, has bought for you from dying on the cross, laying in that tomb, and guess what? Getting out of that tomb. Get out of the tomb and live that wonderful life. Something else about the hearer only. He's bogged down in having his way. It's got to be his way all the time. The reason why they seem to go nowhere in their walk with God is because they're always standing in their own way. They're always standing in their own way because they always have to have their way. I recall a pastor's meeting. Oh, that's years and years and years ago. I was just a pup. But I was sitting here in this pastor's meeting thinking, why am I here? Why am I sitting here? But I'm sitting here listening to these men talk, and the question was asked, what is the biggest hindrance in your ministry? Some of the guys said, well, I don't have enough money. I have this plan, I have that plan, but I don't have enough money. Another guy said, well, it's because I don't have enough committed people to help. I want to do this, I want to do that, but I don't have enough committed people to help. This is what the head pastor said. He said, the biggest hindrance in my ministry is me. My jaw dropped. I thought, wow. He's absolutely right. Do you know who the biggest hindrance is in your walk? It's not the devil. It's not other people. It's you. It's me. I'm my biggest hindrance. I'm the one that says, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. No, Lord, I'm not going there. No, Lord, I'm sorry, I don't feel comfortable with that. I'm my biggest hindrance. I'm the one that's keeping me from enjoying the liberty that he has bought for me. And I'm not alone, am I? I'm not alone, am I? Psalms 119:45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And we all know this one, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you
free.
Yeah. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free,
ye shall be free indeed.
You see, the principle of liberty is not doing what we please, but seeking to please him. That's liberty. That's liberty. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, that's where you're imprisoned, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Why aren't you walking in liberty? Why aren't you walking in liberty? You know, the lawbreaker's freedom is penalized or taken away. Why? Because he broke the law. He didn't keep the law. That's why he no longer is at liberty. What is the word I'm looking for? Oxymoron, enigma.
Paradox.
Paradox, that's the word. Guess what, guys? I remember witnessing the guy. I don't want to witness. I don't want to be saved because you guys don't get to have fun. You guys don't get to do this. You guys don't get to do that. No, Christianity is not a bunch of don'ts. It's a bunch of do's. Do you realize that you keep this law? You are free. There's liberty in keeping the law. There is liberty in keeping God's word. If you want liberty in your life, live it. Live it. It's available. God intended that truth should move you to action. Be an activist in your life. Let God's word move you to action. And that's the chief difference between the hearer only and the doer only. The hearer only is captive to himself. While the doer is the one who is the truly one who's at liberty, who's free. He's free. He's no longer held captive to self and sin and the flesh and all that stuff that goes on. You see, the danger of the hearer only is he wants to do his thing. So what happens? He ignores the sign and falls through the ice. He falls through the ice. Man wrote, "The Christian who gazes too long on self and the carnal pleasures of this world cannot escape a certain feeling of sympathy with them." That's true. You ignore this and you start listening to the world, where do you think your heart's going to lean? That sympathy will eventually lead to behaving as the world. Then, like Demas forsaking Paul in a Roman cell, thinking that they are gaining their liberty, in reality are being taken captive by the world. And let me close with this. Of those two individuals, Paul in a Roman prison cell and Demas who took off to wherever it was he took off to, of those two men, who do you think really was at liberty? Where are you at? Where are you at? Stanley, will you close us out in prayer?
Father, we thank you for your word, dear God. The message we just heard to apply to oneself, dear God, to grow a self.